Have your Bible out and follow along. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to make some application of a familiar passage, a familiar teaching of our Lord about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When Jesus spoke of his disciples being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he was talking about our influence. He was talking about the influence that you and I have on the world around about us, but more specific, he's talking about the influence that you and I have upon people. People that we come into contact with. People that we know. Either physically, because we are close to, or now because of technology. We can make acquaintances and we can maintain friendships with people on the other side of the world. But the salt of the earth, the light of the world, this is talking about our influence. Influence is one thing that every one of us has. It doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are, we all have influence. Now, we have different levels of influence. We influence different people because we have different circles of friends, and some of us influence more people than others. Your influence may be good or it may be bad, but we all have influence. Salt and light, or a wise choice by our Lord of figures to use to represent and to illustrate our influence. Salt and light were very common and very useful and very important things in the first century world. Salt has numerous qualities. I believe the one that would have been most important in the first century was that salt was a preservative. They didn't have a refrigerator to throw their meat in. They had to keep it some way, and what they did is they covered it with salt, and that preserved the meat. But more than a preservative, salt would create thirst, salt would flavor food, and we know that today, science has told us there are numerous qualities to salt that make it important. Light is important. Light is needed for illumination. And back in the first century, they didn't have the street lights that come on automatically like we do today. If you went out at night, it'd either be a full moon, or you better have your own lamp, or you wouldn't be able to see. And so a lamp was very important. It gave light. It gives off heat. It is essential to maintain life on this planet. The life cycle, the food chain, starts with photosynthesis, making plants, which are eaten for food, and then on down the food chain or up the food chain you go. Light has many qualities. These are the kinds of qualities that Jesus expects you and I to have and to exert on the people around about us. And for our influence to have power to accomplish good, it has to be a good influence. What I want to talk about for a few moments this afternoon, I want to talk about how you and I can make sure that the salt of our influence is seasoned to its highest potency. How the light of our influence is shining without any distractions, without any cloudiness, as brightly and as clearly as possible. How can you and I make sure that we have a good influence upon others? I want to look at four things. We can talk about a good number of things. The list really is unending. But I want to look at four things, focus on four things. First, to be a good influence and to have a good influence, we must have fervency. We must have zeal. A lukewarm, inactive, unconcerned person doesn't influence anyone for anything. If we want to influence someone, we need to be excited about what we have and what it is that we want to encourage others to do. The Bible tells us as Christians to have zeal. In the book of Romans at chapter 12 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives a list of admonitions, like bullet points. There are a number of places in Paul's epistles that read like this with bullet points. And in chapter 12 of Romans is one of those places. Chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We're to be diligent and we're to serve the Lord, but there's the added admonition to be fervent in spirit. This word fervent is translated from a Greek word that means to be hot, to boil, to have zeal. I don't know if you've ever seen a pot of boiling water on the stove. Some of you are saying, well, of course, we've seen that. Some of us don't do a lot of cooking, and so we don't see that very often. But it's impressive to look at that pot of boiling water and the way it's churning itself, and you look at it and you think that it could jump out of the pot and it could just run off on its own. Well, that's the figure that always comes to my mind when I think of this Bible word for zeal. It means to boil over. It means to be hot, to be boiling. And that's what the Lord would have us to be. I understand that when it comes to molecules, when it comes to atoms, when objects are hot to the touch, what makes them hot or what makes them cold is the activity of the atoms that make up that object. And if the atoms get really excited, and if those molecules are really moving a lot, it makes that object hot. And the more it's moving, the hotter it is. And the slower those are moving, the colder it is to the touch. And the thing about those molecules, when they get excited, when they get moving, they influence the other molecules around them to do the same thing. And that's exactly what God would have you and I to do. That we would be excited about serving the Lord. We would be diligent. We would serve the Lord, but we would do it fervently. We would do it with excitement. We would do it with zeal. And if you want to be an influence, if you want to influence someone, you need to be excited. But there are a couple of things about having zeal that you and I need to know, that we need to be reminded of. First, our zeal must be authentic. We can't fake it. We can't fake it. In our world today, people can spot a fake a mile away. And I've met, and I'm sure you've met people as well, who came off as being very excited about their faith, very excited about where they went to church, very excited about some aspect of religion, and it didn't take very long in talking to them before you realize that they really didn't mean it, that they were putting on a show. And that doesn't influence us to do anything but to close the door on them or pass them by. If we are going to genuinely influence people for good, we must be authentic in our zeal. It must be real. It must be genuine. And being a Christian really shouldn't make it hard for us to be genuine about our zeal. If we would just take the time to think about the blessings that we have in Christ, and isn't that about all that we've had lately, the last 6 or 7 months, is plenty of time to think? If we just think about the blessings that we have in Christ, we have enough to be excited about, don't we? We have God who cares for us, loves us and cares for us every day. We have the forgiveness of our sins that was made possible at an incredible price that was paid by our Savior. But that price was paid. And we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have guidance in our life. We're not left to stumble in the dark as to how to live our life. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness We have the guidance that we need. But not only do we have peace and guidance in our life now, but we also have a living hope in what is to come. And God has blessed us with an enormous spiritual family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in abundance who are there to help us, to shoulder our load, to rejoice with us when we rejoice, to weep with us when we weep. Our excitement, our zeal, it needs to be real. And if you realize the blessings of being a Christian, it's not that hard to be zealous. But let's have that zeal. And that zeal needs to be pointed in the right direction. There's nothing really more dangerous, more disastrous than misguided zeal. Paul speaks of his countrymen, the Jews, in Romans chapter 10, and talks about the fact that they had zeal. Now, the problem with these Jews is not that they didn't have zeal. They had zeal, but they didn't have knowledge. And so it was misguided zeal. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And instead of trusting in and obtaining God's righteousness, they set out to establish their own righteousness, which is not righteousness at all. And Paul knew all about this misguided zeal, didn't he? As Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he the ringleader of persecution against the church? He had zeal, but it was pointed entirely in the wrong direction. In Acts chapter 18, we are introduced to a man named Apollos, who's a very gifted man, knows the scriptures very well, and is able to teach them. Acts chapter 18, look at verses 24 and 25. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." He had knowledge and he had zeal, but he didn't have complete knowledge. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they took him aside, they filled in the gaps, they explained the truth to him, and then he was fully equipped to truly make a difference for the cause of Christ. We keep reading in Acts chapter 18, he goes to Corinth, and there he does a great amount of good. He is a great influence in Corinth. So much so that when we turn to 1 Corinthians, we find that there are some Christians there who were so influenced by him that they called themselves after him. And that wasn't a good thing. Paul had to address that. He had to correct that. But that shows that Apollos was a man that had influence. Where did that influence come? He was fervent in spirit. You want to be an influence for good? Then be excited about being a Christian. Be excited about serving the Lord. Be fervent in spirit, but be real about it and be guided in the right direction. And when it comes to having our zeal going in the right direction, isn't the best direction of all to be following Jesus? That's the second thing we need to do. If we are going to be an influence for good, we must be following Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about literally following after him. That's what many did. But the invitation is still extended today, and Jesus is no longer here on this earth. So what is meant by following Jesus? What's meant is we follow his teachings. We follow his commands. Just believing in Jesus doesn't make us a follower of Jesus. Just calling ourselves by his name, calling ourselves Christians, doesn't make us followers of Jesus. What makes us followers of Jesus is when we obey his word. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That question still echoes through the centuries to this very day. Why would we call Jesus our Lord if we didn't do the things that He said? If we're going to be an influence for good, we need to follow Jesus, and we need to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives. We don't portion Jesus out and just give Him one section over here. Okay, Lord, I'm going to follow You on Sundays at 3 o'clock. And then the rest of the week, I'll do whatever I want to. Or I'll try to figure in some way or another through the rest of the week. No. Every aspect of our life, Jesus gives us instruction. We need to follow it. In our home, Jesus teaches us how to be the best husband or wife we can be. How to be the best parent we can be. How to be the best child in the home that we can be. At school, you do your best. You do your best work. You treat others the way you want to be treated. That's how Jesus tells us to behave, to conduct ourselves. Treat others right. Do what is right. In the workplace, you put in a day's work for a day's pay. You do what is right by your boss, by your manager, by the customers. You treat your co-workers the way you would want to be treated. In the neighborhood, you watch out for your neighbor's property. You don't covet your neighbor's property. You be kind to your neighbor. You help one who is in need. That's what Jesus taught regarding being a good neighbor. In the church, encourage the people who are in the church. Pray for the members of the church. Invite people to come to church. You mean now, even in this pandemic? Yes, invite people to come to church. Offer to study with people. Get involved as best you can. We have obstacles. We don't have things that prevent us from serving the Lord. We have obstacles that are temporary, and we're working our way through them. But follow Jesus. You want to be an influence for good? Follow Jesus in every aspect of your life. And let me tell you what's going to happen. As you are following Jesus in every aspect of your life, you're going to be making what is called a track record. You're going to have a track record of service to the Lord. You're going to have a track record of zeal. You're going to have a track record of obedience. And to maintain that good influence, don't compromise. Don't compromise. You want to be a good influence upon others? You want to be an influence for good upon others? Don't compromise your convictions. Don't compromise your faith. Be true to your beliefs and your values. Turn with me to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, James is talking about the tongue. And he's talking, he's telling us we need to be very careful with our tongues. Because our tongues will betray us. If we're not careful, our tongues will betray what's really in our heart. And we're very inconsistent in the way we use our tongues when you contrast that to the claim that we make and the way we should be living. As he's wrapping up this section, this instruction on the tongue, he says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. So here we are, we're talking about the tongue. Verse 9, he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James is making the argument. He says, now look at nature. In nature, things are consistent. If you've got a fruit tree in your yard and last year it made apples, what did it make this year? If it made anything, it made apples. What's it going to make next year? If it makes anything, it's going to make apples. That's the way nature works. It's consistent. If you go to a spring to get water, we don't do that so often today, we go to the tap. But if you go to a spring, maybe it's a spring that is fed from a mountain, and you've got this mountain water, this cool, clear mountain water that trickles down and runs down into a spring, or maybe it's a spring that's bubbling up from the ground, and you go and you take your water jug and you fill it up one day, and you've got incredible, clear, cool, great tasting water. And you go back the next day to get some more, and you meet somebody there and say, "Now, forget it, it's sulfur water today. Come back tomorrow, maybe it'll be better tomorrow, maybe it'll be good tomorrow." No, it's consistent. It's you and I that are inconsistent. Nature is consistent. God is consistent. Turn back just a couple chapters to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Remember I said you establish a track record. God has a track record. God's track record is that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We don't catch God on a bad day. God is the same every day. What if He wasn't? What if we went to God today and we prayed that God would bless our loved one and take away their pain and restore their health? And God would answer that prayer and say, "Yes, that's what I wish to do." And we go back tomorrow and we pray for our loved one again, and God says, "What does it matter? Forget it. Who cares?" How often would we go back to a God like that? How often would people come to you for advice and come for you for help and come to you for guidance if you weren't consistent? Let's be consistent. Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees because they were hypocrites. They didn't practice what they preached. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." As long as they're telling you what Moses has said in the law, you do it. Because that's what the truth is. "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." You and I, we've got to practice what we preach. If we claim to be a Christian, there are still a good number of people in this world who know what to associate with a claim to be a genuine Christian. And you now better live up to it. And it's never too early to start doing this. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 and says, "Let no one despise your youth." You know, it seems as if there's always those who feel that they have a chip on their shoulder because of their youth, because of their age. Well, we've all been there. We've all been there. And we know what it's like to be young, and we know what it's like to be kind of pushed off to the side and told, "Now you wait your turn. You get a few more years on you, and we'll listen to what you have to say. You get a few more years on you, and we'll take you a little more seriously. You get a few more years on you, and we'll let you step up and take a little more active role." And that's a hard pill for young people to take. And you and I turn on the television today, and we see a lot of young people who are very disillusioned and very discouraged. Well, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy how to overcome this. "Let no one despise your youth, but instead, you be an example. You be an example in the way you live your life. You be an example to all people, to the believers," he specifies here. "But young people can be an example to everyone in word," the way you talk, "in conduct," the way you live, "in love," the way you treat others, "in spirit," your zeal, "in faith," that is your faith, your personal faith, your convictions and how you live by them, "in purity," the way you live in this world that's full of sin. Be an example. Set that example. Be consistent. Have that track record. He goes on in verse 16, take heed to yourself and the doctrine that is your teaching, what it is that you're teaching. Continue in them, be consistent, don't give up. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you, those that you influence. You want to be a good influence? Be consistent. Be consistent. Consistency is an important ingredient to having a good influence. People are watching us. These people that are within our sphere of influence, they're watching us just like we're watching them. And they notice when there's inconsistencies, don't they? If we say that it's wrong to lie, and we're caught lying. If we say it's wrong to use foul language, and we're heard using foul language. If we say that it's good to respect all people, and we disrespect someone. If we say it's best, we need to include all people, and all of a sudden we're excluding someone. You know what happens to our influence and our credibility? That light starts to go out. That salt starts to lose some of its potency. Our influence, our credibility takes a hit. We must be consistent, always doing the right thing. And I thought as I was putting this sermon together, I had several ideas, and I finally decided on this last one to include it. You want to be a good influence, you want to have influence, then learn how to respect other people. And learn how to treat people with respect. The word respect is an interesting word. I have to be honest with you when I was looking at this and developing this. Respect is one of those words that we all should know the definition of it, right? But then how would you define it? And I went to the dictionary. As a matter of fact, I went to a number of them. Big, long definition for this word in the different ways that it's used. But the one that applies to what we're talking about here, to respect, is to honor, to esteem, to have consideration and regard for other people. It's defined as consideration, felt or shown, for someone or something of recognized worth. Hang on to that idea. It implies both recognizing and properly honoring the worth of someone or something. So to respect is to honor. To honor someone because of their recognized worth. You know the Bible tells us to do this for everyone. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2 verse 17. Honor all people. And that word honor there, part of that definition for respect. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. But honor all people. Well, remember that definition for respect meant to show that consideration for someone who is of recognized worth. What worth does this person have? We already saw in James chapter 3 that they have been made in the similitude of God. There's our most basic place to start. Why do you respect other people? If for no other reason, because they've been made in the image of God. That's where you start. You respect other people because they're deserving of that respect. In Romans chapter 12, and at verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, this is talking about the local church. I believe the principle can and should be extended, giving that preference, giving that respect to other people. We need to show respect in the way that we talk to other people. There was a time when it was just expected that the younger would refer to the older as, yes, ma'am, no, sir. please, thank you, you're welcome. These are words that show respect. And using these words opens up some doors. It opens up some doors to allow you to have a further influence upon people. Talk to people in a respectful way. And be respectful in the way you talk about other people. We need to learn that as we read there in James chapter 3, to speak evil of no person. We need to learn to talk about people to others as if they're standing there themselves. And if we can't do that, we don't need to be talking to them. You know something that I've learned, and I'm sure that we've all learned? If I'm talking to somebody and they're talking to me about somebody else, then that tells me that they're going to talk to other people about me. And that tells me something about their character. And so, let's be careful. Let's be respectful in the way we talk to others. Let's be respectful in the way we talk about others. Let's show respect for things that should be honored. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have regard, and that word regard is part of that word respect. Have regard, have esteem, have respect for good things. If it's a good thing, if it's an honorable thing, we need to show respect for it. And if we don't understand it, maybe we need to spend a little more time learning about it before we start disrespecting it, before we start talking bad about it. It just happened a few months ago. But remember, as things were happening very quickly, spiraling very quickly, all these statues started being pulled down. Was there any thought given whatsoever as to who put that statue up and what it was meant to do and what it was really commemorating? Now, tear them down. It's disrespectful. Disrespectful. Let's show some respect for those things that are to be honored. I remember a very early memory of mine. I remember riding with my dad. He was driving his truck, and of course, I was riding in the front seat because we didn't have seatbelt laws or any of those kind of things way back then. It wasn't quite as far back as black and white TV, but it was back there quite a ways. And here I am riding in the front seat with my dad, and all of a sudden, we're going through town, and we stop. And it's not at an intersection, and there's not a stop sign. There's not a stoplight. We stop. Why have we stopped, Dad? Because there's a funeral procession coming the other way. And by the way, boy, take your hat off. What do you mean, Dad? Take my hat off. I don't even know these. We don't know these people. It doesn't matter. You take your hat off. You show respect. We need to learn to do that. If we learn to show respect, it's going to give us those open doors. It's going to give us an opportunity to let our light shine a little bit further, to let the potency of that salt be felt just a little bit further. We need to conduct ourselves in a respectful manner. Let's go back to this idea. Why do I need to show them respect? They're not respecting me. Well, respect needs to be earned. Respect needs to be earned. Remember, we talked about that track record, establishing that track record. Young people need to pay their dues. Young people need to show that track record of being respectable people, and they'll earn that respect. We all need to be doing that, showing that track record, showing that respect, and gaining the respect of others. This will help us to be the best influence for good that we can be. Again, I believe we could go and look at other things. The list really is endless, but this is enough to get us started and to get us thinking in this direction. Is that salt really as potent as it could be Is our light shining as brightly as it could be? Are we the best influence for good that we can be? Well, we need to have zeal, genuine zeal, guided in the right direction, following the teachings of Christ. We need to be consistent in our lives, and we need to be respectful and showing respect to others. And that will help us to be the best influence for good that we can be. And the Lord is going to hold us accountable for the way we have maintained and used our influence. I thank you so much for your kind attention. Taking a look at a passage that's very familiar to us, but sometimes we overlook these familiar things and we forget how they apply to our basic everyday lives. Let's try to be the salt and be the light and be the influence that the Lord would have us to be. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. And the baptistry is ready if you're ready this afternoon. If you're an erring Christian and need to make things right, if you're struggling as a Christian, you need our prayers and encouragement. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?